We are starting a class, Creating Community in the Church, which is sort of a fancy title for church doing what church needs to do. All right, we're going to be talking about what it is that we as a congregation need to be doing in creating a sense of community here. And as we start looking at this, you'll see the Bible talks a lot about this subject. There's a lot in the New Testament about this subject, about how we as a congregation are to act. And so what is this class about? What are we going to be talking about in here? What are some of the subjects we'll be dealing with, at least the greater areas that we'll be looking at? We'll be looking at us as a congregation, as a church. It's about us. It's about what our responsibilities are to one another. It's about what our individual responsibilities are. But it's about us as a congregation. There is a certain, in every congregation that you've been to, maybe you've visited, you've traveled, you've been to other congregations, and in every one of them, there's kind of a different vibe, a different feel when you go into the, have you experienced that? You go into, like, sometimes there's like, is it weird to say, even the buildings have like different smells and stuff. It's just kind of how things are. But you go in and some are very inviting and very warm, and you just feel like, man, you walk in, it's like you're one of them. Right? You've been there the whole life. And you go into others and maybe it's not as welcoming, it's not as inviting. And the church, we should be known for that kind of thing. We should be known for being that kind of environment. So we'll talk about kind of what it is, what kind of culture we have here as a congregation. It's about us as a congregation. It's about community. It's putting unity back in community, right? You can't have unity or community without unity. It's a spelling lesson. Anyway, so when we think about the word community, it's kind of a buzzword, right? It's in the social aspect of life nowadays. When you think or see the word community, what are some concepts that come to mind for you? What are some things that come to mind? Unity, that's important, right? Yes, ma'am.
Collaboration,
working together, some things in common, yes.
Neighborhood,
yes, right? Won't you be my neighbor, right? So the neighborhood's very important, right? There's a definition out there for it, would you believe it or not? There's a definition for community. And it's not too far off from what the word church means. It's a group sharing common characteristics or interests and perceived or perceiving itself as distinct in some respect from the larger society within which it exists. Did you catch that? It's a group that has its own culture, its own way of thinking, its own way of working, and it is distinct within the element or within the society that it exists. How does that compare with the definition of church? If you look up what is, not the English, not Webster, but if you go back to New Testament definition of church, what does church mean in the New Testament? Anybody? The called out, right? The called out ones is what it literally means. And it means to be called out for a purpose. It was a common Greek word. It wasn't a word that was like, there are words that are like church words, you know what I'm saying? Like just words that like, you use those words at church. You don't really use them anywhere else. It wasn't one of those words, all right? It was a common word. It was actually used in Acts about a mob that was called out to go against the church. So it is a common, so it's a called out people for a purpose. It's a called out one. So we are called out from the society at large to be distinct, to have our own culture and community and language in a lot of ways and things of how we're supposed to act as Christians. And so it's about that in the, as a congregation. So we'll be talking about that as well. What are some of our individual responsibilities? What are some individual responsibilities? What are our individual responsibilities? What's that? To be present, right? To participate, to be involved. What are some my individual responsibilities as a Christian? Outreach. What's that?
Consult.
Winning souls, right? Sharing the gospel. I'm sorry?
Encourage,
build up. Yes, sir. Using what God's, using what I can do to bring glory to God, right? Praying. So there's a lot of these things, and a lot of these individual responsibilities that I have are towards one another, right? There's a lot of one another passages that I have. I have a responsibility to you, and likewise, you have a responsibility to me. And so part of this class is just making sure we're aware of those responsibilities and expectations of God, and that we're aware of the things that we need to be doing for one another, and in likewise, those who come in the doors. We have individual responsibilities, but as a collective, we have responsibilities, and it's about creating a godly environment, an environment that we want to be a part of. When people come here and when they see the church anywhere, right? When people come to our family group meetings that don't know the church and they're coming to see the church, right? As a society at large, when they think church, what is that usually synonymous with? Some of you are already pointing up. A building, right? And for them, they see a church as a building. What church do you go to, right? Well, if they ask that question, you can say, well, that's interesting you asked that question. We are the church. We don't go to any particular one. We are the church, right? And then that's going to be a long conversation after that. But you understand that for us, we are. So when the church that lives, you know, in South Palm Beach County gets together in the family group and they get together and they invite, so they get to see the church in that community, see the church in the community there. What do they see about us? What do they recognize about us? What should they recognize about us? What are we known for? That we love each other, right? That's somewhere written down. They'll know you are Christians by your love. We even sing that song, right? So that should be something that we're known. So we're going to be talking about those kind of things as well, and others. And we'll get into, we're going to start kind of looking at Scripture, obviously, as Bible class. That's what we do. But we're going to go through Scripture and kind of see some of these things, and then get also later in other classes, into some mechanics. What are some nuts and bolts to what this looks like on a daily basis? Because we can talk about things, right? We can talk about stuff, but it's really different when you actually start doing it. How many of you watch YouTube videos on how to figure something out? Anybody? I think, yeah. If you want to learn how to change the oil in a 1986 Isuzu Trooper or whatever, YouTube's got it, right? YouTube's got it. If you want to tear apart the crankcase, YouTube's got it. But it's nice when you're sitting there on your couch watching how to do it, and it's like boop, 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 make it look so easy. How many of you started a YouTube project halfway through, and you're like, they lied to me about how easy this is, right? All the bolts just come off so easily, like they were just put on yesterday. So it's one thing to talk about it and to think about it and to but it's another thing to actually do it. And what are the nuts and bolts? What are the mechanics? What does it look like? How can we do that here? In our congregation. So we'll get to that later on in our study. So we're going to be looking at a few passages tonight. You can turn to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. This is the actual prayer of Christ. This whole chapter is a prayer. And if Jesus is praying for something, we should pay attention, right? If Jesus is praying for a thing to happen, we should probably pay attention. We're going to be looking specifically, like you said here, in verses 13 through 21. But now I come to you, who is the I? Jesus, who is the you? God, okay, just so we're all on the same page. And these things I speak in the world, so they may have my joy, may be made full in themselves. I have given them your word, God's word, and the world has hated them. Did we see that? Did we see that of the disciples? Did we see that of Christ? Yes, we did. We saw that of them. Should we be surprised if that happens to us? No, we should not, right? Should not be surprised. Not alarmed. We've been forewarned, right? So the world might hate us for it, but that's on them. Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And so this first thing that we need to think about as far as creating a community in the world, we're not creating a community that the world wants. We're creating a community that God wants. We are not of this world. We will not act like, we will not behave like the world out there. We will respond differently to things than the people out there. Now, will we be tempted to respond like the world at large? Yes, because we live in this world, but we are not of this world. That's not how we act. We are called to live a different way. They are not of this world, even as I am not of the world. And so Christ prays, I don't ask you to take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world. Again, this idea, not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Creating community in the church isn't creating unity at the cost of truth. What does it mean to create unity at the cost of truth? What are we saying? What's that? Maybe putting traditions of man over God's? Agreeing on human things instead of what God wants? What is another word over here I heard? Compromising or deviating from the fact? Well, we'll just agree to disagree. It doesn't work, right? God's not going like, well, you guys got close, right? I mean, there's grace involved in that kind of stuff, but there are certain things that God wants us to do. Community is not at the cost of truth. Sanctify them, make them holy in truth. I can only be holy, I can only be sanctified in a right relationship with God. And where do we find that? Verse 17, your word is truth. And God has sent us into the world to carry that truth. And if we alter it, change it into anything other than what it is, God's truth, then we're giving them nothing. Right? We are not helping anybody by just making it easy and just compromising. I will tell you that in my younger years, I did not like conflict. I don't like conflict, but there are certain things you cannot move on. You can't move on things. And we are not helping anybody just agreeing to get along for the sake of community. We're not helping anybody. We're hurting everybody involved. What's that? That's right. Sanctify, to make holy, to make, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes, you're getting ahead of us, brother. You're getting ahead of us. We're getting there. You're a really good student, so you know where we're going already. So he sends them into the world. Look down in verse 20. I do not ask on behalf of these alone. These, who are the these? The apostles, right? He's praying there at this time. Those are the these he's talking about here. But for those who believe in me through their word. Who is he talking about now? Everybody else. Is it humbling to think that night, that of all the nights that Christ was thinking about the church, us, and the future, I'm not praying for my disciples right now. I'm not praying for them but everybody who will believe on them through their word. And in the same way, we continue to propagate that and share the word. Why? Why does he say that? That they may all be agree to disagree? That they may all be one. Christ prayed for unity in his last night before his crucifixion. Prayed for unity. Even as you, Father, and I are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so the world may believe that you sent me. Our unity is so important that it is an evidence to the world around us. Our unity as a church, our unity as a body of believers, is as important as the miracles that happened in that time. They proved that they were of God. Our unity helps us teach people at large, people who are non-believers. Why would unity be so important? Why would you think that unity would be that important to those who are outside the church? Oh, yes, there is a great contrast, right? There's a great contrast. You hear, the world doesn't have unity, does it? It doesn't have unity in all things. The church is supposed to be a body of believers. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself, but yes, so that's a contrast here. Unity, but think about it also, you're coming into a group of people. Yes, ma'am. There's strength in unity, standing together. Right? You've heard the analogy of the coal that rolls away from the fire and dies out alone, and the strength that we have in unity. And if we think about kind of the other way and come look at this from the other direction as one coming into a group, do you want to come into a group that's backbiting and fighting and divisive and yow-yowing at each other? Do y'all know the word yow-yow? Do y'all use that down here? Some of you are nodding your head. Some of you are looking at you are crazy. But you know, you get the idea, like just backbiting. Like that's not a group I want to be involved in, right? I don't. No, thank you. You know, I don't want to be. So unity is very important. Yes, ma'am. Oh yeah. So unity helps identify those who are truly following what Christ wants us to do. Yes, ma'am. Yes. Yes, yep. People need love. People need that. Baptized a guy, I'm spilling the beans here. Baptized a guy on this trip to Cuba, 86 years old. Lost all his family when he was 36. Right now, all his physical relatives, extended relatives, are all gone. He's the only one left. He said, all I've had is gone. And he said, now you have a family, right? He can be loved. So yes, people need that unity. They need that, and they can see it. They will know you are Christians, right? So you'll know you are mine. So it's important that we have that unity. Was there another hand over? Okay. So it's important that we have that unity. Unity is very important. Christ is praying for it so that the world will believe. That's how important this is. This isn't just so that we get along. It's so that people will believe. So let's look over another passage in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. We're not going to read all of this. We're going to go through a few pieces here, some highlights. There's a lot of issues. There were a lot of unity issues with the Corinthian church. They had issues with, they were yow-yowing, right? There were some issues there. They had issues with Paul, and he addresses some of them here in this passage. But something that we want to look at is in verse 3, as he talks to them here, giving no cause for offense in anything so that the ministry will not be discredited. Can we live and work in a way and create an atmosphere here that we are doing everything possible to not offend or give an offense so that our work, our service, the ministry that we're doing will be discredited? Is that important? Obviously. Now, do we need to be respectful of different people's opinions, and do we need to be respectful of where people are coming from and be careful with the words we use? Yes, we do. Will there come a time where you will have to talk about things that need to be addressed, even if it's uncomfortable? Yes, But is there a way to do it that you've shown love and you've shown respect that it'll be heard and not offensive? Yes. And a lot of it depends on the other person, but a lot of it depends on how we are, how we act. And that goes back to our responsibilities as individuals, and we'll get to that later on into some details about that. But in general, we are not to just be, and I've heard people say, well, I'm just going to say how it is and blah, blah, blah. Can't. That's not. And we'll get to some more of that later on. But giving no cause for offense, because the ministry will be discredited. Verse 4, but in everything, commending ourselves as servants of ourselves, servants of our opinions, servants of our pet issues, servants of certain political parties, gone. Do you see the difference there? We're going to get very direct and very pointed with some of these things. We are servants of God. We are not servants of any other thing out there. And those things should not be in here to create issues. But we are servants of God. And it's interesting how he talks about, and now he's talking about them as apostles, serving them in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report. And so he goes into talking about how people receive, or how people regard them or think of them, or even some of the people in that church think of them as to really how things are. But do you see how they're serving in all those circumstances? Servants of God. Not servants of my rights, servants of God. And in all these things, it creates an atmosphere where we can work together with one another. Look down in verse 14. I know this is talking about relationships, our relationship with the world. It works in a lot of different relationships. To not be unequal, do not be bound together with unbelievers. And this is a recommendation in marriages and any other kind of relationship. Do not be unequally yoked together. Is what we're saying here. And this goes back, there's the imagery here he's getting from Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 10, where you don't yoke an ox with a donkey is kind of what he's talking about. But we aren't unequally yoked. And I want us to think about this, about being yoked to ideas and concepts that don't have any place in the church. Are there things that we, you know, we're coming in on Wednesday night, for example, we're coming into a Bible study, and as a congregation, we're coming in, and we're finally here, right? And we can recharge our batteries, study the Word of God together. We're with people who are of like mind and like spirit, and we can shut the doors and as much as we can leave things out there that are worldly concept and worldly ideas. But if we are bound and have ourselves yoked with worldly concepts, and we bring them in here, what happens when we start bringing those concepts and those ways of thinking in here? What's that? It's going to break down unity. It's going to start bringing those things. What else? I heard some other comments. It can spread throughout the church, right? A little leaven's the whole lump. And so that starts to dissipate into, those are things that don't need to be here. Not, and as Paul uses the terminology in other places, should not be named among you. But we bring them in here as though, you know, either by accident that we have, or on purpose, that we have our hobby issues that we bring in church that should not be here. And so as much as we can, we need to keep that barrier, make sure that the way we think, and this is about relationships, this is about not about necessarily our concepts of things, but we should be careful with what we bring into the church. So what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Can I go out of there, out of here, and be a little bit righteous and a little bit lawless? Do those go together? No, they don't, right? Light with darkness, I can go out of here and be shade, right? Because it doesn't work. Like it's one or the other, one or the other. Christ with Belial, or what is a believer in common with an unbeliever, or in agreement with a temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said. And he quotes here, but I want to focus here on verse 17. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate. Be separate. Part of us as a congregation creating a community and creating togetherness and unity is separating ourselves from the world. We cannot be a church and try and be in both places. That's what he said. You can't be both. You can't have both. We need to look towards each other as our strongest allies and our closest confidants and those that we work together with. Everybody else, we are trying to be light. To everybody else, we're trying to be a blessing. And to everybody else, we're trying to bring them into this relationship, not the other way around. Right? So we're unequally yoked if we find ourselves being pulled into that arena and not staying here and not being part of this community. Yes, sir. You can't serve God and mammon. I think Jesus said that, I think, at one point. Those are red letters, right? You can't serve both. You can't serve both. And that's what you can't be unequally yoked. And it's you're going to be drawn in different directions. And so it's extremely important that we think about those things. And think about, am I being overly influenced in a certain area in my life that I'm pulled that way more than I'm pulling back this way? How many of you have done tug of war? Anybody? Tug of war? Recently? Maybe not. But it's really important that you got a good anchor. Right? You got to have your anchor man, right? And it's really important that but if you don't have an anchor, where are you going to go? You're going to get pulled out that direction. So it's very important that we think about come out and be separate. That's the very definition of being holy, is being separate. Now, in doing this, he says in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians that he's not saying you come out from the world completely. Right? That's not what he's saying. We're not going to go off somewhere and build a commune and never talk to anybody, like an M. Night Shyamalan movie or something like that. That's not what we're going to do. But we have to be an influence, but we must be aware of the influences on us and what we're bringing into the community here. That's very important. And then I want to look here at the chapter 7. Therefore, having these promises... You know, if you want to circle these and draw an arrow back up to verse 17 and 18, I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord God Almighty. These are his promises. Right? Those are his promises. So having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Cleanse the flesh and our spirit. So we need to cleanse ourselves from the acts, the things that we're doing physically, and cleanse the way our minds from the way we have thought coming out of the world and put on holiness. Come out, be different, set apart in our actions, set apart in our thinking as a body of believers. Now, is that something where we flip a switch and all of a sudden my chip has changed? No, it's going to take some time. And we'll talk some about that in just a moment. But it's going to take some time. So we as a body of believers need to help one another go through that process. Many of us are in different places in that process of changing our minds and changing our hearts and changing our actions to fit what a holy person looks like, what God wants us to be. And I want us to understand that when we talk about being holy, separate, and set apart, it doesn't mean I walk around in white clothing all the time and I buy a lot of bleach and just white clothes. That's not like it's It's how I act, it's how I live. It's not a self-righteous kind of concept, but it is trying to live in a way that God wants us to live. Let's go on to Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll be in Ephesians chapter 4 in different sections through this study. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, therefore I, any guesses as to who this is? Paul, right? Yeah, actually, yeah. You guys are so good. What does he want from them? I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Has anybody implored you to do anything? Husbands, have wives implored you to take out the trash? I implore you. That's a big thing. That's bigger than an ask, isn't it? If you implore somebody, if you ask, that's a bigger thing than just an ask. This is big. I implore you to walk with all in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility, gentleness, patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. All right. When we see this showing tolerance, this is a word that's been redefined quite a bit, especially lately. So what does it mean to show tolerance, class? What does it mean to show tolerance? I'm sorry? Understanding and patience, yes. I'm sorry? Accepting. What does it mean to show tolerance? Yeah. Yes. Did y'all hear that? That was part of it too. That's kind of what you guys were saying in understanding where people are coming out of the world. Now, somebody was coming out of the world, a new babe in Christ, still drinking milk, right? Still learning about what it is to be a Christian, comes in here with maybe a shirt that's not appropriate for worship. Should we all rush them and say, you must leave the premises? No, you cannot. No, we need to be patient and tolerant and understand that they're learning. Be careful. There have been a lot of well-meaning people who have said the wrong thing. Maybe you've been on the receiving end of that. A lot of well-meaning people who have said the wrong thing at the wrong time. And so we need to be tolerant and patient. Now, tolerance doesn't mean, well, you can do whatever you want, right? That's what the world says tolerance is. The world demands, there are those that demand tolerance and are not tolerant of you not being tolerant. Yes, it doesn't mean, yes, it doesn't mean don't sin.
No, it doesn't mean that we condone it.
It does not mean we condone sin, I'm sorry, yes, both. It doesn't mean we condone sin, but we're helping them come out of what sin is and understand what it is. Because a part of them learning is that the Bible tells us that those who have exercised their senses to discern good and evil, some of them are still using the 3-pound weights, all right, in their exercising to discern good and evil. Other of you people are out there, you know, powerlifting, okay? So we need to help those who are still learning how to exercise and discern between good and evil be able to do that, but in a way that is helpful, so that we have tolerance for one another in love. And we're going to come back to that idea of in love here towards the end. Being diligent. Verse 3, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Being diligent to preserve what Christ prayed for His church. We must be diligent to protect the unity that we have. And that if I need to do something, even if I feel wronged in doing it, the unity that we have as a congregation is bigger than me as an individual. It's bigger than my desires, my need. It's bigger than me. Unity is that important. Now, it does not mean, and we'll get into later on other things, but if there are some issues, we need to resolve them. It doesn't mean we don't do the ostrich things and just bury our head if there are issues of things that need to be addressed. But we need to be willing to address them the right way. So being diligent, working for the unity isn't something that just happens. right? Unity is something that we work for. Marriage, how many of you are married? Marriage isn't something that just happens, and it's like Disney Channel all the time. No, it's something you work at. And Kara's smiling over there in the corner. Anyway, this unity he talks about here is all the ones here in this passage. One body, one spirit, one bell. So there's a lot of ones here, and we'll come back in some other studies and talk about those things. He gave some. Look down here in verse 11. He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors, some as teachers. For what? The equipping of the saints. We have a responsibility to build each other up, to equip one another for the work of service, the building up of the body of Christ, until what? Until we all attain the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man. Is this the idea of growing up and being built up and in our faith as a congregation? And look here, as a result, we are no longer children. And that's, again, going back to this idea of growing. We are no longer just newly born babes in Christ. We're no longer children that just get... Have you seen children and their thought processes before? Some of us have been able to look at our children like, I know what they're thinking. They're thinking about something. I've been in front of enough teenagers to like, something is going to happen any minute now, right? And you can kind of tell when something is brewing. But they're not very consistent in their thinking processes, and that happens with children. So he's saying here, there were no longer children as a result of this education, as a result of the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. We're no longer children, just thrown around, being tossed by all the different teachings that are out there and the trickery of men, craftiness, deceitful scheming. But, verse 15, as we'll finish here, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up. We need to grow up. Part of us as building a community and building what it is to build unity in the church, it means we must mature. We cannot expect to grow and just sit here and do nothing. We must exercise. We must grow. We must grow up. We must grow up. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects, in all ways. Now, if you want to circle this truth in love and go down to verse 16, it says, from the whole body being fitted together, held together by what every joint supplies, that's you and me, according to the proper working of each individual part, we're all doing our section, doing our labor, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Speaking the truth in love helps us to build one another up. I can't just go to somebody and say whatever I want and say, well, I said it in love. It doesn't work that way. How do they know you said it in love? Right? It is very important that when we go to somebody and we're going to talk to them about something that may be confrontational, and we'll talk about this in other classes, that we do it in a way to help them. It's not about us being right. It's about what's wanting best for them and helping them grow. It's about helping them grow and that we all maintain that body, but building of itself up in love. So teaching the truth in love, teaching the truth in a way that helps us all build up and go together and walk in the same direction. And so this is kind of a general overview of some things that we'll be talking about in this class. And we'll get into more specifics and talk about our individual responsibilities. Because guess what? How many people can I change? Me. Only change me. I might have responsibilities towards you guys, and you guys have responsibility towards me, but I can only change me. And so we'll start with me, us, individually. A lot of me too, right? So we'll all have our own responsibilities, things we need to do. Any thoughts, questions, comments, shout-outs, concerns? All right. Thank you very much for your time this evening. Appreciate it.